I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening in our Bibles for our scripture reading. And it is in the book of Jeremiah. This morning we're reading in the book of Isaiah. And now over to the next book, the book of Jeremiah. And if you please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. And we're going to break into it at the verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, reading down to the end of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 8, and beginning at verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is the people of Jerusalem slidden back with a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say, We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least, even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defence cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come, and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I will comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in the far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughters of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Amen. And we do trust that God will bless the reading of his word together today. It is always proper practice when reading any portion of scripture or any verse, it is of utmost importance that we ascertain what is the meaning and context. What is the primary meaning of the passage we read? And this is not just what the preacher needs to do when preparing a sermon, but it is what all of us need to do when we read God's word at home. We should not just take the word and read it and make it mean what we want it to mean. But may we always have in mind that there is a primary meaning, there is a context to every verse that we read. And don't let anyone tell you tonight that you can read scripture and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. For there is but one primary meaning. There is but one primary meaning, but there are many applications to that portion of scripture. So tonight, the first thing we need to do is ascertain what is the primary meaning of this verse 20. And that verse 20 being, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Well, firstly, we can see they are solemn words. They are serious words. They are, if you consider them, haunting words. But what is their meaning? These words, when we see from reading from the passage we have read, they are words spoken of the people of Judah. And we see from the context that it must have been a serious situation that these people were in. We can see it even just from that verse. We can see that from the words, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We can see it was a situation of hopelessness and fear. As we examine this passage this evening, we will see that the primary meaning of this passage was relating to this people. It was relating to this people of Judah. But yet, as I said, there is a secondary application for all of us today. And the application for us today, they do not have the same meaning that they did in the day of Jeremiah, who wrote these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But yet, there is a situation fraught with danger that these words can be applied to today. But let us first of all, as I say, consider the historical background of this verse. You see, the Jewish nation had departed far from the Almighty God. This is seen early in the book of Jeremiah, if you turn back just to the chapter 2. Chapter 2, and there in the verse 5, it says there, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found on me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain." The people have gone far away from God. And then down into the verse 13 of the same chapter, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water, or can hold no water." We see there in that verse, God says, it is God speaking, he says, "They have forsaken me." And then down into the verse 32, it tells us, "My people have forgotten me." It says there, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number." And then over into Jeremiah chapter 3 and the verse 20. That verse which we considered this morning when we considered the link between marriage and the covenant that God has with his people, and how we considered how people can just divorce the one they claim to love. And here we have those words where it likens the relationship of God and his people to marriage. Jeremiah 3 and verse 20. "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." As we saw this morning, this verse speaks of that betrayal. It speaks of that treachery. So here in the space of two chapters, the chapter 2 and 3, we have seen that we have a people who have gone far from God. They have forsaken him. They have forgotten him. They have betrayed him, and they have dealt treacherously with him. And in the light of this betrayal, God raises up this man, Jeremiah. God raises up this mighty prophet, Jeremiah, to come to them and bring to them the fact of their sin. And Jeremiah, he is that prophet known as the weeping prophet. He was known as the weeping prophet because of the burden that he had for God's honour and for the people to return from their sin. And here in Jeremiah chapter 8, in verse 20, we have this weeping prophet foretelling the people and warning them what they will say ultimately because of their turning away from God. Jeremiah 8 and the verse 20, they are prophetic words to the people of Israel. This event had not yet occurred, but he is telling the people what they will say when it does occur. This verse, it is a warning. There's great warnings contained in this verse. And that is what I want us to consider together tonight. I want us to consider under the title, "The Warnings of the Weeping Prophet." The warnings of the weeping prophet. As we consider this verse, the first warning that is contained in it is the warning of a coming judgment. That is the context behind these words. He says, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Jeremiah is telling the people that these will be the words they will say just before that judgment comes. And this judgment, it certainly was coming upon the people. God had pleaded with them time and time again to come to Him, to return unto Him, but they would not listen. Then God sent, as we have already said, He sent Jeremiah unto them to preach unto them this message of repentance, but they'd rejected His message. They rejected God's message. They rejected Jeremiah, who brought this message, to even put him in prison. See, now the time of pleading had ended. God had pleaded. He had sent His prophet to plead with them, and they had rejected it. And God's time of pleading had ended. And God is now on His way in judgment. And that judgment was going to come in the form of the Chaldean army. It speaks of that army in Jeremiah chapter 1 and the verse 14. There it says, "Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land." And then, as we progress through the book of Jeremiah, we see this judgment coming ever closer. Jeremiah 5:15, it says there, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. As we read on through the book, we could go to many verses which show how this danger is drawing ever closer. But in our chapter which we have read together, Jeremiah chapter 8 and the verse 16, we see the bleakness of the situation, how this danger was growing so close. Verse 16, it says, "The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of their neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein." What a terrifying picture has been painted here. They could even hear the snorting of the horses. They could hear the snorting, the neighing of the horses coming to invade the land. What a terrifying situation this must have been for the people. And this is the primary context of this verse. It is the primary meaning, but as I have said, there is much application for us today considering this verse. You see, today, tonight, as I stand here, I warn you that there is a judgment that is coming upon you. It is God's righteous, holy judgment on mankind. Just like the Jewish nation had turned their backs on God, we all have rejected Him. We have rejected His commandments, His laws. And do you know what that makes us tonight? That makes us sinners. The Shorter Catechism asks, what is sin? And if you were brought up in the Sunday school, I'm sure you have learnt this catechism and you can recite it off. And the answer of that question, what is sin? It says, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. You may know these words, but do you realise what that means for you tonight? What those words truly mean? By this definition, we see that we are all sinners. As God's word tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we deserve to face the consequences. We all are deserving of God's judgment. As you sit here tonight and listen to me, you must realize you are a sinner. And if you are not saved, you will face God's judgment and God's wrath. Maybe you're thinking, here goes this typical Free Presbyterian preaching. Maybe you come in time and again and you hear and they're always preaching about the wrath of God. Friend, we preach the wrath of God because it is a reality. We do not take any joy in preaching about hell. We do not take any joy in preaching that God would show His wrath upon you. But we preach it, as I say, because it is a reality. If you do not turn from your sin, you will face the wrath of God. It tells us in Colossians 3:6, "The wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." If you are not saved, you are a child of disobedience. Or as it tells us there in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. There are many who will not want to admit they will face the wrath of God. And this was the case with the people here, the people of Judah. They didn't want to admit that they were going to face the wrath of God. They tried to ignore the message. As we've seen, they were told time and time again that God was going to come in his wrath upon them. And maybe just like them, you don't want to hear this message tonight. Maybe you don't want to hear that God will come in wrath upon you. So I stand here tonight and speak of judgment. Maybe it's not that you don't want to hear, but maybe it is because you're not concerned. Maybe I could preach judgment, damnation all night and you never come concerned. Maybe you think, oh, I've got plenty of time to get right with the Lord. I'm not concerned tonight. Was this not the same attitude that these people had here in the day of Jeremiah? Look there at the verse 14. Those first five words, why do we sit still? Here was a people that had been warned time and time again that judgment was coming. Jeremiah says, and why do you sit still? Why are you sitting here doing nothing? Do you not see the judgment is coming upon you? And I say the same thing to you tonight. Why do you sit still? Why do you sit still tonight knowing that the judgment is coming upon you? They were just sitting there, untroubled at the threat of the invasion that was coming. But we can see that the attitude changed. For they realized that the judgment was coming, but they realized when it was too late. They must have thought to themselves, this judgment which Jeremiah has been going on about, it actually is coming. What are we going to do? They must have thought, what are we going to do? Which leads me on to my second thought tonight. And that is the warning of a false hope. Maybe you're relying on a false hope tonight. This is what the people were doing. They realized too late that the judgment was coming. And they were relying on a false hope. You see, they realized this judgment was coming. And what was their solution? Was it to turn to God and come to God and repent of their sin? Was it to come to him and confess that they had gone far from him? No. For what did they do? Instead, they went to Egypt for help. They thought the Egyptians would come and deliver them from this invading force. If they had heeded such warnings as Isaiah 31 and verse 1 says there, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not on to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Jeremiah tells them by these words that those people that they have put their trust in, those people they expect to come and help them, will not come. The hope in man for their salvation will fail them. The hope in man for your salvation tonight will fail you. This is why he proclaims to them here that they will say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. They are saying, the time of harvest, the time of summer is past. We are still here unguarded. We are still unprotected. We are without hope. You see, the people had realized if help was going to come, it would have came by then. You see, they knew that deliverance wasn't going to come in the winter months. They knew that there was a time when kings go forth to battle. 2 Samuel 11 and the verse 1 says in that verse, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. You see, that day, that time when kings go forth to battle had passed. The winter months were drawing in, and they knew if that hope, that help was to come, it would have came by then. They had put their faith in the Egyptians instead of God. The motto of the United States of America, it is in God we trust. This certainly wasn't the motto of the people of Judah, for it was in man they trusted. And I ask you tonight, are you any better? Can you say tonight, in God I trust? Or are you trusting in those things that will fail you? Have you some false hope of salvation? Are you relying on your works to save you tonight? You've been told time and time again the words of Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. Your works will not save you. Are you trying to rely on them? Or are you relying maybe on your church to save you? Do you think, oh, I'm faithful, I come to service this morning and night? Friend, your church cannot save you. Do not put your trust in any man to save you. As Christ said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the only way of salvation. If you put your trust tonight in anything other than Christ, it is a false hope. It is a hope which will lead to destruction. This thought, it leads me on to Jeremiah's third and final warning. And that is the warning of the final realization they will make. You see, the final warning contained in the verse, we look at that verse, think of it, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The final realization is, we are not saved. What a realization that is to have to make. Notice they say, we are not saved. They don't say, we are not saved yet. They say, we are not saved. They have realized they are without hope. They are saying, effectively, we will never be delivered now. Those people we have put our trust in have failed us. We are without hope. We are not saved. As I have said already, these words are prophetic in nature. These are words which Jeremiah said they will say at a later date. And we see that this was fulfilled at the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And here we read different accounts of these invading forces coming, invading Judah, killing many, taking others captive, destroying the temple, etc. See, these words were fulfilled. The invading forces did come, and they did perish. The judgment they were warned about time and time again had come. And truly they had to say, we are not saved. How does this warning from the weeping prophet apply to us tonight? Well, first of all, let us briefly look, first of all, how it applies to us who are saved. How do these words apply to you? Ponder those last four words. We are not saved. How do those words apply to us tonight? What if it is the cry of our friends when that judgment comes? What if it is their cry and they say, we are not saved? What if it is the cry of our family members, we are not saved? What if it is the cry of our nearest and dearest, of our neighbours, everybody we love so much? What if their cry will be, we are not saved? What a solemn thought that this could be the words of our loved ones. As we consider these words, as we consider this could be the cry of the ones we love so much, does it not give us a burden to be like Jeremiah? The man who had such a burden, he wept for the people. Do we have a burden to weep for our loved ones? Do we weep knowing that this could be their words? May we weep. May we be on our knees in prayer for our loved ones with tears running down our cheeks. You know, we are a people who think it is weak to show any form of emotion. But may we not be ashamed to weep for those we say we love. May we share the good news with those who are in danger of making this final and awful realization. I've already made mention of those words, why do we sit still? And I've made them in relation to those who are unsaved. But I challenge you who are saved, and I challenge myself tonight. Why do we sit still? Why do us who are saved sit still and do nothing while our loved ones are perishing? May we be on our knees, I say in prayer. May we be constantly witnessing to them. Maybe we think, oh, they don't care. They're not even listening to me. But may we have the burden to continue to share the message. If we love our God, we will not sit still, for we care about God's honour and glory. If we care that our God is being blasphemed, we will not sit still, but we will preach the gospel to the lost. May we have that burden like Jeremiah. May we be like that watchman, Ezekiel, how he warned the people of the danger that was to come. And that must be our duty tonight. May we be watchmen to see if the danger coming, warn the people that they may flee to that place of refuge. There is much more we could apply to the saved tonight, but this is a gospel service, and I want us to consider these words to those who sit among us who are unsaved. We are not saved. Are these the words that you will say when it is too late? This text is a text I'm sure you may possibly have heard before. It is a commonly preached text, a text which is preached at many evangelistic sermons. Maybe you've heard it time and time again. You've been told that you must get right with the Lord. You've heard this warning time and time again. Yet you must say tonight, I am not saved. You have had seen summer after summer end, and you have to say tonight, I am not saved. Does this thought not scare you tonight? Does it not make you tremble that another harvest, another summer has passed, and yet you are without Christ? If I ask you tonight how many years you have left before you die, what would your answer be to me tonight? I'm quite certain that you would say something like, how am I to know that? I don't know how many years I have left. But does that thought not scare you tonight? The thought that you do not know how long you have left on this earth. You don't know how many years, how many days, how many hours until you will be called to the Lord in judgment. We see here the context of this verse. The people were crying, we are not saved. It was a physical salvation in the context. But yet there is a more serious warning to you tonight. It is not a salvation from an invading physical force, but it is salvation of your soul. It concerns that eternal welfare of your soul. You have a soul that will never die. It is a soul that is everlasting, a soul that will never cease to exist. We are approaching summer. Although you wouldn't know it today, there was snow at my house this morning before I left the house. But summer, it is approaching. That season when we see so much life, how we see the countryside bloom into flower, we see the life is all around us. But quickly our summer fades away and we come to the time of winter, the time when we see death all around us. We see that with the trees. They lose their leaves. The flower is no longer in bloom. And so it is with our life. The summer of our life will pass away. Our life is just but a vapor. And when the summer ends in your life, well, you have to say, the harvest has passed, the summer has ended, and I am not saved. See, your life will come to an end. Your physical life on this earth will end. And when it ends, you will be in one of two places. If your cry at your death is, I am saved, and you know you're saved, you will be in heaven. We are assured of our place in heaven if you are saved. But if you have to cry like the people of Judah, I am not saved, there's only one place for you. It is the place of destruction. It is the place of hell. For when you die, you will face this judgment. As it tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible is very clear. There is no second chances. You die, there is judgment. And you will have to cry, I am not saved. There is no escape for me. Friend, do not neglect the opportunity of salvation when it is available. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. This verse reminds us that there is no way of escape if you neglect the way of salvation. But if I left the message there, would we not all go home to our houses tonight most miserable, that there is only damnation? May we rejoice today that there is hope. There is hope. For if you are saved, like the hymn writer, you may say, saved by his power divine, saved who knew life sublime, life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. Friends, salvation can be found tonight, but it can only be found in Christ Jesus. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Friend, there is a way of salvation provided for us. When the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't told there was no hope for him, but the reply was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. There is a way provided for salvation tonight. We can receive salvation by turning to Christ. On Remembrance Day, we remember the sacrifice of those who lost their lives for our freedom. And a verse which always comes to mind at that time of the year is that words in John 15:13. It says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. It speaks much of the sacrifice of man, but it speaks ultimately about the sacrifice of Christ. Christ died that we may be free. Christ died to save sinners. I have spoken about the wrath of God, but tonight we can speak about the love of God. And God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved. What will we be saved from? We are saved from wrath through him. You can be saved from wrath. You can be saved from judgment. See, Christ has paid the price. God's wrath was turned on Christ and turned from those who are saved. If you touch your trust in Christ tonight, you will be saved from the wrath to come. And your cry will not be, I am not saved. So this evening we have seen there was three warnings that Jeremiah had for the people. They were solemn warnings. We see that there was the warning of a coming judgment. We have seen there was the warning of the false hope that they had. And finally we saw the warning of that final realization. That realization that if they remain unsaved, they are without hope. These words are, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. These were words foretelling the end of these people. May they not be words that will foretell your end also. May you not come to that place of judgment and say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. Amen. And you trust God will bless the preaching of his word tonight.